Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now, I really want to say that tonight we're going to begin a short series, short in preacher's terms. I don't have that many points. I know I won't get through very many of them tonight. But if I were to title the short series we'll be in, it's just simply, Christianity Isn't for Sissies. Christianity isn't for sissies. We live in a very strange day. We are facing things that not too long ago we never dreamt would ever possibly happen. I've been to a lot of prophecy conferences and a lot of what's going to happen conferences, and you know what? Nobody ever predicted what's going on right now, did they? It was something that, of course, didn't take God by surprise, but it sure has taken our world by surprise. And we need believers to have a backbone, men or women, that are willing to stand up and be counted for the cause of Christ. One of the things about the type of reading I enjoy doing is you read about some people who really put it all on the line. I mentioned this morning I'm reading a biography of Conrad Grebel. He died at 28, and the reason he died, primary cause was just ill health, but he was in ill health because he was on the run for his life. Now, why was he on the run for his life? Because he was standing for the Word of God, and that made him an enemy of the state. He had a family, a wife and children, that the last few years of his life, he didn't get to spend much time with them. Why? Same reason. Standing on the Word of God, which made him an enemy of the state. Where are those kinds of Christians today? You see, Christianity isn't for sissies. And yet we have a sissified version of Christianity going around in our country and around the world today that wants to be like the world and doesn't want any resistance. And they're willing to cave in, willing to compromise at the tip of a hat in order to try to keep from making any waves and to have any resistance. And so I'd like to spend just a little bit of time on that thought that Christianity isn't for sissies. And it'll take us a few weeks to get through, and we'll just see how the Lord leads on this. But Matthew chapter 10, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 27 tonight. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Father, we're so grateful for this passage of Scripture. And Father, we know that some of the things that we just read from your very mouth, given through divine inspiration, aren't always the easiest things to put into our lives. But Father, we pray that tonight you would encourage us, strengthen us, help us to be the men and women of Christ you would have us to be, that we might be a lighthouse here at the Covenant Baptist Church and in our communities, Lord, that we might make a difference for the cause of Christ. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In these several verses. I have 6 points, and so we're going to have to get flying here. The first thing I see in verse 27 is just simply God is saying to the Christian, be seen. Be seen. He says again in verse 27, when I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. When you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Now the first thing I see in that verse, of course, God wanting us to be seen, wanting us to be known. But the first thing I notice is he talks about God speaking to us in the darkness. What I tell you in darkness. Those are the times that you're all alone. I don't believe here the darkness is referring to the difficult days in life. I think it's talking about your prayer closet. I think it's about your devotional time. I think it's about the time when you get alone with God and you meditate on the Word of God and you read the Word of God and you let God speak to you through His Word. If we're going to be successful as Christians in any way, this is a necessity. Just simply being able to get alone with God and meditate on His Word. I think this is one of the areas that is lacking in Christianity today, and that's why we have such a shallow brand of Christianity. And I think that's why we have a sissified version of Christianity, because we have fallen right into the entrapment of the world and we've all become lemmings. We no longer think for ourselves. We let Dr. So-and-so decide what the Word of God says and what is and isn't true that's contained in that book and what book is and isn't the Word of God. It's because we've stopped thinking. It's because we've stopped getting alone with God. It's because we no longer meditate on what He's spoken to us. We're commanded to meditate on the Word of God, and that in itself is a message all by itself, just simply meditating on God's Word and thinking about what He's written, letting God's Word permeate our hearts and our thoughts until God begins to speak to us through it. Too often it's, I've read my couple of verses for the day, and so we're done. God has not yet spoken. You know when God speaks, seeing from personal experience, when God speaks the loudest and the most clearly, is when I want to stop reading because I'm busy or I'm tired and having trouble staying awake, but when I want to stop, but I don't, and I continue on. When I go further than what I had planned to do for the day. You see, we've got to get in the darkness sometimes and let God speak to us before we get out into the light and begin to speak on His behalf and let it be known that I'm a Christian and God has the answers to all the situation that man is facing right now. Yes, even COVID. God has the answer. The problem is not enough Christians go to the Word of God and go to God for the answer. We all go to our new God, Dr. Fauci, and let Him determine what we're going to do and what we're going, how we're going to behave and when we're going to go to church and when we're going to go to the grocery store, when we're going to open our restaurants and when we're going to go back. We let Him determine that for us. Whatever happened to letting God speak for us? Whatever happened to getting a message from God and getting guidance and direction from Him? God promised, if any of us lack wisdom, let us ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Whatever happened to that? I see all of that and more in that first phrase of verse 27. What I tell you in darkness. We need to get back to the darkness, don't we? See, Christianity isn't for sissies. It's not going to just happen. It's not just going to be coddled into us and God's going to zap and bless us and all of a sudden we'll be this mature, knowledgeable, wise Christian who has nothing but light shining from their very essence. It doesn't work that way. You see, it takes work. It takes discipline. It takes effort. What I tell you in darkness, don't leave it in the darkness though. That's another problem. He says, take it out into the light and speak it out loud, be heard. In fact, in the second phrase, he says, preach ye upon the housetops. Now, we think of preaching on the housetops, and we think of the houses that are in our area and in our community. We think, man, you got to be crazy to do it on the housetops. Now, probably all of you men, when you were boys, had this dream of going up on the rooftop with a bed sheet and parachuting off the roof. Maybe you didn't. Maybe I just grew up weird. But we were absolutely forbidden from going on that roof. And Mom just didn't allow it. But you know, their roofs were a little differently back then, or a little different. It was actually living space. It would be much like our basements today, a place of storage. It was also, though, a place of entertainment, or a place of the cool of the night, of relaxation. And so to go up on the rooftop and to preach what God has told us to preach, and to share the good news of the gospel and the facts of morality and all of these things that we find in the Word of God, that God then has spoken to us in the darkness, it's not such an unusual thing to get up there and speak, but what it is, it's a place of prominence. The phrase we use today is to get up on the soapbox, get on a little or slightly elevated position so that everybody can see and everybody can hear. You see, God wants us to be seen. He wants it to be known that there's a Christian in the workplace, there's a Christian in the marketplace, there's a Christian in the neighborhood. He wants people to know who you are. Too often we don't allow that because we're afraid we'll offend somebody. You know, the world isn't afraid to offend you or offend me, are they? They're going to take the Lord's name in vain if they feel like it. And you can't tell them otherwise. Now, I remember, I don't even remember how long ago this was. It was in northern part of the southern peninsula, I believe, in Michigan, where a DNR officer, I believe it was, at a public park arrested a man for using profanity around women. And when I saw that in the news, it was just plastered up like, this guy's an idiot for arresting them on an archaic law that was still on the books, by the way. I never did hear how it actually came out. But you know, we need those laws on the books. We need Christians that are willing to speak up, that aren't afraid to offend by using the name of the Lord in a proper, holy, dignified fashion. They don't think we can use, and they brainwashed us into thinking the very same thing, that we can't use any religion in the public place. We'll lose our jobs. We'll be arrested for hate speech. You think that's crazy? Well, I have seen places where that has actually happened for no other reason than sharing the gospel. People have been arrested for using hate speech. We need to stand up and be counted. We need to be seen. Christianity isn't for sissies. It's going to take a little courage, a little boldness. If you lack it, ask God. Let Him give it. We'll need to keep moving. In verse number 28, He tells us to be unstoppable. Unstoppable. And fear not them which kill the body. Isn't that what we're all worried about right now? Worried about getting COVID and winding up on a respirator, and certainly anyone that has been there or is there, I don't envy their position. It's certainly nothing that we would desire. I appreciate God's grace and mercy that my wife and I didn't end up there. But we're worried about dying. That's one of the great concerns that man has. But if we're truly born again, what are we worried about? Why are we concerned about those that can kill this body? God tells us who we should fear. We should fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, does that mean that He'll send the Christian to hell who hasn't done what God has commanded him to do? No. If we're saved, we're always saved. Once saved, always saved. There is no changing that. We're saved eternally. Been given eternal, everlasting life. But what God is saying is that's who we need to fear. We're so worried about offending our fellow man that we don't care if we offend a holy God in heaven who died on the cross for our sin. And we've got to overcome this mentality that I don't want to hurt their feelings, and I don't want to say anything that they're not going to appreciate. And so we disobey Almighty God. God says we need to be unstoppable. We need to have some courage. You know, the world laughs. You know why we call it persecution here in the United States, why they call names and make fun of Christians? Because they want to see you back down. And you know what happens to 99% of the Christians when they're called names and made fun of? They back down. God says, don't fear them. Who are they? They're the ones that are lost. They're the ones who don't understand how much you care for their soul. They're the ones that are going to wind up in hell. Don't fear them.
Fear me, and I've commanded you to stand up and be seen. So be unstoppable. Don't let anything or anyone stop you from serving God in this day and age. Now, as we read that, now I have to be honest with you. I don't want to die. I mean, I shouldn't ask for a show of hands, but I want to ask the question. This will just be rhetorical, so don't respond. But how many of you want to die? None of us do. God has been so good to us in this world, and even though it's not perfect, and for the most part, probably, I mean, some of you younger guys don't understand this, but our health isn't perfect. We can't do what we used to do, and we can feel it declining the older we get. But we'd still like to hang on to this life. I've got one reason sitting right down there. I got to give her a ride to my house today. And I promised her when it gets warm out in the summertime, we're going to make a pit stop. Of course, we're going home Sunday morning to go have lunch at our house. I'm going to spoil that little girl's appetite with an ice cream cone when it gets hot out. There's things to live for. I haven't seen in person three of my grandkids for quite some time. I'm looking forward to them coming back to the States, Lord willing, later this year. So I don't want to die. Now, we temper that with that unstoppableness with what comes in the next few verses. He wants us to be secure. He wants us to be secure. Look what he says again in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. Now, we look at sparrows, and they can sure be a nuisance. We, at the church there in Bucyrus, it was a tall building, and they ran the heating and cooling for the main auditorium. It was on the second floor, and so the vent pipes were way up at the top of that building, about 30, 35 feet up. And there weren't very many fellows who would climb up a ladder. And yet, we had sparrows everywhere there at the church, on the church property. And you know what they like to do? They like to go right in those vent pipes and build nests. Now, if you have a high-efficiency furnace, you can understand this, that when you begin to restrict the airflow, that exiting air, it shuts your heating and cooling down just like that. I couldn't tell you how many times I'd show up in the middle of winter and it'd be ice cold in the auditorium. How would you like that? 50 degrees for church. Doesn't work very well, especially you ladies. Fortunately, when we had it installed, we did not remove the electric heat. And so I'd be able to bump the heat up and at least get it up to 65, 67 by the time church came around. The sparrows are a nuisance. And then we read this right here. Two sparrows sold for a farthing. We say, wow, they're worth some money. And if we're the normal person, we're ka-ching, ka-ching. Man, I can catch a million of these things. And I can have 500,000 farthings. You really wouldn't have very much, to be honest with you. A farthing was just not worth a whole lot. But what God is trying to tell us is here's a sparrow that's worthless, has virtually no value. He says, but it has value to me. That's what God says. He says he keeps track of the sparrows. And if one were to drop dead, God would be aware of it. God would take notice. Such an insignificant nuisance is a sparrow. Now, he doesn't tell us this because he wants us to value a sparrow. He tells us this because he wants us to understand how much he values you and how much he values me. He just got done telling us to be unstoppable, to be willing to do whatever it takes to be heard. He says, don't be so concerned about dying. Don't be so concerned about the persecution that may or may not come your way. He says, I've got your back. He says, I even have the numbers of hair on your head counted. And he's keeping a running total, I believe, which to me just boggles my mind how he could do that for even one person, let alone everyone on the planet. And then in case we're not getting what he's trying to tell us, in verse 31 he says, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." He said, if I take notice when one of those die, imagine how much I take notice when your feelings get hurt. Imagine how much I take notice when someone offends you. Imagine how much I take notice if someone hurts you. God wants you to be secure in Him so that you can have the courage and the boldness to be unstoppable. Because He wants you to be seen. He wants you to speak up and be heard. Well, from there we move to verses 32. He says, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Begin in verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now I remember reading these two verses just after I got saved. And I don't know that I've changed my understanding of this verse. But what really stuck out in my mind 40 years ago is that if I deny my Savior in any way, if I don't speak up what He's told me in darkness, if I don't stand up and be counted as a Christian, if I'm embarrassed to name the name of Christ and say, yeah, I'm one of those crazy people, independent, fundamental Baptist, yes, I'm one of those radicals, if I'm afraid to do that, then the way I understand these verses is when God is in heaven, when Jesus is before the throne, I imagine Him doing this and shaking His head, saying, I'm embarrassed of that one. I'm embarrassed that I shed my blood. Now, my theology may be in error here, but this is how I understood it from the beginning, and this is what I picture every time I read that verse about Him denying us before the Father. I imagine His hand over His forehead, over His eyes, just shaking His head, saying, I can't believe that they just did that. Now, why couldn't He believe it? Simply because He gives us every reason to be bold, and He gives us every reason to stand firm. He gives us every reason to be steadfast on the things of God because He tells us how secure we are in His hand, that no man can pluck us out and that no man can harm us or hurt us, even to the very hairs on our head. He says, I've got them counted. He says, because of that security, we ought to be steadfast, unmovable in the ways of the Lord. And we're going to look at that further on in this study about being steadfast. But here He tells us, I don't want to have to deny you. You see, one of His ministries, one of the things Jesus is doing right now, and I alluded to it this morning, He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession on your behalf. What more do we need? What greater encouragement can we have than to know the Son of God is on our side pleading on our behalf? And yet we're so lacking in boldness. We're not standing up. We're not speaking up. We're not being seen. God said, change your ways. The world needs it. Fourthly, not just be seen, not just be unstoppable, not just be secure, not just be steadfast. Be single-minded. Be single-minded. These are some verses, I think, that are often misunderstood. Verse 34, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, here's a verse that really gets us, if those verses aren't difficult enough. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Boy, that last verse, the last phrase, the last verse, he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We live in a culture that worships their children. And so they keep the children out of church. They run them to this sports event and that athletic event. And God becomes secondary. And then we cry and we moan and we complain when our children stop going to church, stop reading their Bibles, stop standing up and being seen, and we wonder why our culture is where it is. It's because we don't love God more than our children. We don't love God more than our family. See, what God is trying to tell us here isn't that we're to hate our children and that we're to be mean and cruel parents or mean and cruel children or to be mean and cruel family members. What God's trying to tell us, we need to put Him first. We need to be single-minded, having God as the very most important person in our lives. I don't remember much growing up when I was really little, but I remember being dropped off at a denominational church for Sunday school week after week. And I was a little terror. I believe I've told you that before. But I learned one thing, two things. I learned the song Kumbaya, wonderful. The other thing I learned was the joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. I remember learning that. I was in first or second grade because I started going in the first grade, and I remember it was that first or second year there. I learned that, and it always stuck with me. We know it's true, just a simple acronym. Yeah, boy, what truth. Jesus first, then others, then yourself. Now, who's at the top of that? Jesus. Not our children, not our spouses, not our parents. I'm not saying, and neither is God, that those relationships aren't important. But what He's saying is, first and foremost, if you want the others to fall into place, Jesus has to be first. If you put Jesus down to number two or three on the tier, everything's going to fall apart. And that which you're trying so hard to hold on to will be lost. He says, be single-minded. See, Christianity isn't for sissies, is it? It's going to take some work. It's going to take some diligence. It's going to take some discipline. But it's doable. Then finally, He tells us to be sold out. Look with me again in verse number 38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. God says He's looking for Christians, looking for disciples that'll be sold out for Him, willing to take up the cross and follow Him. Now, what does it mean to take up the cross? Every year through Bucyrus around Resurrection Sunday, there was an idiot that would walk through town carrying a 6-foot wooden cross. He was carrying his cross. And he was getting a lot of publicity and a lot of notoriety, and restaurants would give him free meals because he was carrying his cross, making such a great sacrifice for Christ. Again, every year in Bucyrus, there was an idiot that came through town. Completely misunderstanding what this verse says. You see, it's not a one-time-a-year occurrence. God is talking for someone who's sold out. That means we sell ourselves to God. We can't take ourselves back. That means we live for Him from January 1st through December 31st, year after year after year after year. To take up the cross means nothing more than to die to self. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? That's something we all struggle with because this flesh speaks so loudly and clearly to us. Give me my way. Satisfy my desires. We've got to die daily, don't we? That's what He says. He that taketh not his cross, followeth after me, is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life, living for self, satisfying the desires of the flesh and the pleasures of this life, doing what is good in the eyes of the world, he that findeth his life, receiving public notoriety and public approval, even approval perhaps of family, he says that if that individual finding their life is going to do what? Lose it. So the way to find life and understand what living is all about, we've got to lose our life for His sake. You know, we don't lose our life. We don't carry our cross to win others to Christ. We don't die to self in order to benefit the church we love so much. We do it for His sake. We do it for God. And as we do it for God, we'll do it for lost souls because He loves them. And as we do it for God, we'll do it for our church because He loved the church and died for it. We've got to learn to live a sold out life, dying to self, finding that cross and carrying it daily, just simply dying to self. See, Christianity isn't for sissies. That's who God's calling. That's what our world needs today. Christians that will stand up and be light. If we're to lack on any one of these 6 points tonight, we will diminish our light. God wants you to be successful. Will you simply do what He asks and follow His call? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for giving us all the tools that are necessary to live for You. We know it's not always an easy life in this world. We should expect that. We know we're just pilgrims here below. Our home is in heaven. We're citizens of that world. But Father, as You've left us here in this world, help us to make the impact You desire through each of our lives. Father, help us to make a determination tonight that I will live a life that'll be seen, that I will speak in public the things You share with me in private. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.